Song after this is 268.
In our first two lessons of this particular series, I started them out talking about me. And in there, we have learned about how ignorant a man can be, how many mistakes an individual makes. And we need to understand that as we get in this series. Today, we're going to flip it around, and we're going to be talking about you. However, you're going to have to wait until about the very last chart for us to get into this and talking about you. So we will continue our series here on the subject that we're going to be talking about, which is the church. Now, as we look at the church, we have seen certain things and a quick summary, very quick, in what we have seen so far. And that is, God plainly says there is but one church. And it is composed of all the people who have ever been called out of the world by Jesus Christ. It is composed of those who were called on the day of Pentecost. It is composed of those of us today. And it's composed of those who have already died thousands of years ago and are abiding in heaven right now. It's composed of all the people that God has ever called out of the world. We studied about the meaning of the word church, and we've learned that the word church means the called out. That really is all that it means. It's talking about the people that God has called, and God has called us, Paul said, through his gospel. Jesus came, and he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." He has given us the call. He has begged us, he has invited us, and those people who have obeyed him, left the world, come to him, are really known then as his church. So he said, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So there we have a good definition of what the church really is. It's composed of those kind of people. Now, we've already seen what the Bible says about organizing the whole church. If we take all the people that God has called out of the world, what kind of an organization has he given to those people? We've learned there is no earthly organization. There is a heavenly organization of where Jesus Christ is our King in heaven, but on earth, there's no earthly organization. There's no work for us to do as all of the saints in his church. There is no worship for them. As far as the whole church is concerned, we find that there's nothing like that. For our citizenship is in heaven. In other words, we have a heavenly, spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. And so we are ruled from heaven, our King in heaven, down to this earth. He's the one that is giving us all of the written instruction. And here again, we find that verse about the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven, talking about those that are up there. Now, we've already learned the only organization is on the local level with elders, deacons, and saints. That's all that you read about in the Bible. They appointed elders in every church, and they appointed deacons. Those men have a certain job on a local level. So we now come to elders. It is logical that the lesson today should be about elders and their authority. But as we said last week, stop, back up, slow down. There's another lesson I want to study before we get into elders and deacons and the organization of a local church. It's another thing that I think we need to really consider, take time to consider, for us to appreciate what's going on with our Father. Now, God has placed great limitations on the church by restricting how it is organized, We've already seen that. It's organized on a local level, never on that universal level. He has restricted us in the work we can do. We'll learn about that. And He has restricted us in the worship that we can perform. We do not have the option of coming together and saying, how about let's, and then start setting up some great organization. Or we do not have the option of saying, how about let's entering into a certain work here in the church? God is going to specify it. And the same is true with worship. So we find God has placed great limitations on the church, and He has restricted us in these particular situations. Now, what do you think? Here's where you're going to come in. I'm just going to ask a question. And I'm going to end the sermon by this same question, by the way. And we'll see if you pass the test. Here it is. It's just a question. What do you think He will do about the authority of elders? And why will He do it? What would we expect? What could we, as we begin our study, rightly expect God to say about the church and about the elders that He's going to place over these local congregations in here? 1 Corinthians 10:11. I'm going to use this verse as the stepping stone of today's lesson. We know that Paul said, now all these things happened, that is, all the stories in the Old Testament, happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. That's us. The Old Testament stories, everything you read, Paul said, is written as our examples. We can go back and we learn. And in that passage, it deals with, one of them was fornicators. He said, now here's what God did with the fornicators back here. What do you think He will do over here? And so we can learn from those examples how we ought to conduct ourselves today. But the lesson today is all about examples of God's experience with man. We're going to turn it upside down. Today, in these examples, we're not going to be learning about what we should do and what we shouldn't do. We're going to be learning from these examples something about God. And really, for us to understand future lessons, we need to stop and consider this. You're not going to learn anything today. I'm going to talk about some stories that everybody knows. But instead of saying, okay, now here's an example. So here's what we need to do. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to say, now here is an example. And here is God's viewpoint. We're just going to look at God's experience with man instead of man's experience with God. So we start out and we see that there was a situation here of where, can't get it going. So we're going to go back as far as we can, even before creation when there were no people. So now if we go back, let's go back as far as we can in the past, before the creation. Now, I know what you're going to say now is, Lowell, you preached on this 100 times. And how God made plans in heaven before. Yeah, I've done that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about what God has done here for us. I'm going to be talking about now from God's viewpoint. Let's go back. And what can we learn before Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, before there were any people, there were angels. And we can learn something about those angels. Very little. But God has told us something about those angels. Look at this verse here. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, It goes ahead to say, what do you think he will do to us if we disobey him? But you see, today we're not talking about us. That's scary to think about that. We're going to talk about God. Back before he created man, God had angels. And somehow or another, those angels sinned. And God had to deal with them. We're looking at it from God's viewpoint. As God looks down on us, what has God had to go through for you and me to be here today? See, it's not what we've had to do to become a Christian or what we've had, but what has God had to go through? And you say, oh, he gave his son. Stop, hold it, whoa, we'll get to that very at the end, and that'll just be a snap of the finger. What has God had to go through in order for us to be here today? What happened to those angels? Now again, we're not going to get off into some big hypothetical question, because when you start asking me about the angels sinning, this is all I know. There's two verses in the Bible. And these two verses, one of them said they did. And God cast them down to hell. Now, how would you feel? Think about God. Before he ever created the heavens and the earth, he had angels rebelling against him in heaven. Now, don't come up with that question. Well, when we get to heaven, do you think we'll sin? I don't have the slightest idea. I can tell you what I think. No, I don't think there's any chance of it, and there's reasons why. But that's not the point. Let's not jump to conclusions. Let's not jump to questions. They did sin. How did God feel? He cast them down into hell. How did God feel? Now, what did they do? What did God see in those angels? As God was looking at those angels, what did he see? Well, Jude 6 tells us, and angels that kept not their own principality, but left their proper habitation, he hath kept in everlasting bonds under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. So, Jude deals with that. But Jude gives us one little tidbit of information that we need to take to heart. What did those angels do? When there were no universe, no earth, and angels in heaven, and some sinned and cast down, what did they do? They kept not their own principality. Now, we don't use that word principality much anymore. If you said, well, what do you think about the principality of the Obama administration? We don't use that word. The word means rule. The word means the place God has put you in to take care of, to rule. Now, I don't know what those jobs were. I don't have any idea how God has divided it up in heaven, in angels and so forth, but I do know this. I do know that God had given angels certain responsibilities. He had given them certain rules. Said, here's where you are to do your thing. Here's what you are rulers over. And some of those angels were not happy with that. And they stepped out of their realm of rulership. And when they did that, they were cast down into the pits of hell. Think about that. Think from God's viewpoint about it and what caused them to be cast down. Let's move on. We see that they failed him. Then we come and we find that God created the heavens and the earth. Now, when he created the heavens and the earth, we're told the heavens declare the glory of God. all the physical things that God created, and you look at them and they declare the glory of God, and they still do, how great God is. And then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So God created man in his own image, and he created the image of God, created he male and female. He created them. And then we learn why God did it. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory. So God now not only created the heavens and the earth, and we see his glory, he created mankind. Now we're switching from angels to man. So now we come down and God created mankind, and God's law in the garden was very clear. We go back and all of us know the story about that, how God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but not of... We're not talking about us today, we're talking about God. God created the heavens and the earth, and God created man in his image and put him in the garden and told him one thing he couldn't do. One thing. Here in the garden, a perfect garden, everything you could possibly want, one thing you can't do. Now there's one thing I want you to do, we'll talk about in just a minute, but one thing you can't do. And that's the thing, of course, we all know about. Adam and Eve took a bite of that fruit, and they failed God. First two beings that ever was on this earth. Angelic beings failed. They disobeyed him. They stepped out of their bounds. God created man in his own image. Man failed him. We stepped out of our bounds. Now, as we've got, God's two laws were very clear. The other law that God gave that we don't talk about too much is, and God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. There's a command of God. Don't eat of the tree and have lots of children. Well, Adam and Eve did obey this. They began to have children. And all of a sudden, in Genesis, the sixth chapter, we run across that story about the ark. I'm not going to talk about man today. Remember, we're talking about God. It said, then God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Now just stop to think. From God's viewpoint, not man. God created Adam and Eve, put them in the Garden of Eden, they failed. He then put them out and he said, now I want you to go and I want you to populate the earth and so forth. But in just a little while, the people had become so evil. God chose one man, told him to build the ark, and through him, he would save mankind. And the thing about it is, remember, we're talking about God, not people. How did God feel? Not how did Noah feel, but how did God feel about that situation? The Lord was sorry he had made man on the earth. Now, the angels failed him. Adam and Eve failed him. And now then the whole population of the earth has failed him. So as God looks at it, we failed him. Well, let's go back to the next thing. Remember the other law? That God blessed them and he told them, be fruitful and multiply. They did. So there began to be some people. Not millions, but there began to be some people who began to grow. And they grew into millions of people. But we come to Genesis 11. And as all these people here are growing, then they all got together and they said, look, we are growing so big that we're going to have to scatter out. And so they built a tower whose top was in the heavens. Now by the heavens, remember there are three heavens. The first heaven is where the birds fly. We call them skyscrapers. Today when we say they're building a skyscraper, does it mean that this thing is going to go up and scrape the sky? No, it's going to go up, looks like, to the sky. That's what this is. Going to be a big skyscraper. And we can all stay together. And we can make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered over all the face of the whole earth. Well, what do you know? That's just what God told him to do. God had told him, populate the earth and subdue it. And so Adam and Eve failed. Then come down, these other people have failed. And now then, we've got these people here, and they failed. From God's viewpoint, what do you think God's thinking? As God's looking down, and he sees what we're doing. So he goes to chapter 12. And so the Lord said, okay, out of all these people, I'm going to choose just one little group, and I'll work with them. All of mankind has failed me. That's where he called Abraham. And so he called him and told Abraham. Now generally, you see, we talk about Abraham a lot and what he did and what he gave up and so forth and so on. That's not our point. We're talking just from God's viewpoint. God called Abraham out and he said, now in you, all the families of this earth shall be blessed. So out of all these millions, God just chose a few. That's the reason I got that little box there. They're just a few people. They're called Israelites or Jews. I'll work through them. So they began to grow. They got bigger. And then, like man does, they began to think too much of themselves. Now, up to this time, God was ruling them. Just stop to think before Samuel 8, 1 Samuel 8 and the kings. How did God rule the children of Israel? He ruled them by having them to just go live, behave yourself, and I'll take care of you. I'm the God of heaven. I am the king of the earth. You go and behave yourself. And I'll take care of you. So every time that the children of Israel got in trouble and another nation would come over and try to conquer them, God would reach down out of all those people and he'd just pick out one little man or woman and say, now I want you to go save my people. And then he would tell them, it's not you. Don't worry about that. It's not you. It's me. But I'm going to use you. And so he'd send them out. And he called them judges. You're the one now to make the decision, is the reason they were called judges. So God ruled for hundreds of years. And every time that the children of Israel get in trouble, God would call Gideon, save the whole nation with 300 people. He'd call Deborah and save the nation by the power of a woman. God was in control. But man got big. The nation got bigger. And finally they came to Samuel and they said, now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. We want to change things, Samuel. We want to have a king. And Samuel prayed to God, and because Samuel knew that wasn't right. And then listen to what God said. He said, well, listen to them and do what they say to do. For they have not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. What did the nation of Israel do? They rejected God and said, God, you will not be our king. We are going to set up our own king. Now, we generally, when we preach on this, we talk about what we should and shouldn't do. But let me just stop. How did God feel? just forget man. How did God feel? Your guess is as good as mine, but I know it wasn't, oh great. Look at what those wonderful people are doing. You know, how did God feel? Because once again, man had failed him. Then we move on down, and for the next 400 years, God allowed the children of Israel to rule themselves through their kings. 400 years. America's been here, what, 227 years? 400 years. They had all kind of kings. And are you ready? Two of them were good. Two of them were good kings. And these two kings said, we're going to bring the people back to God. And having the authority of a king, they did it. You will come back to God or else. And they did it because they didn't have any choice. But when those kings died, they went right back into their wickedness again. So in all of this period of time, throughout the kings, of which we'll not stop and talk about them, they failed. Well, finally we come down to the New Testament times, and God sent His own Son. And when God sent His own Son, then God gave us some parables. In Luke 19, Luke tells us about this parable he got that really God gave him. He said here that, and I'm not going to go through the parables because remember, we're not talking about man, we're talking about God. God said, my kingdom is like this. And then He gave some illustrations. And He said, and He sent His citizens out and sent a delegation after them saying, they came to Him, we will not have this man to rule over us. There was the Jews' answer to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the first century. God sent His own Son. We will not have this to happen. And then they crucified Him and they cried, away with Him, away with Him, crucify Him. His blood be upon us and on our children. When the Son of God came to earth, the Son of God, what happened? Man failed Him. How do you suppose God felt? Then, after this 400 years of failing, this is where you come in, where I'm going to ask a question. Can any clear-thinking person believe that God would turn the church over to elders to do what they think is best? Could that possibly happen, that you would expect, as we start studying about the church, that God would say, now we know that those elders over the church will do what is right, No, God's experience with man has proved the otherwise. Isn't it reasonable to think there's going to be rigid restrictions that we're going to study about and see upon them? Now, another reason is because of the suffering the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son and the Holy Spirit had to do for the church. As you look at the suffering that you've got here, how much suffering did they have to do? You see, when you talk about suffering, let's suppose that you build a new house and you had to take all of your savings and spend on that house. Would you protect it? If I came over and started walking in it with golf shoes on, with spikes on them, would you say, oh Lord, take off your shoes? If I started playing with some kids in there with a hatchet and throwing a hatchet, would you say, no Lord, don't do this? Now, if we were out in the woods, yeah. If we were in a shack, no problem. But if we were in that brand new house, suppose that new house, by the way, cost you your son. Does price make a difference? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So now then we're getting into the church and see what it cost. The suffering of the Father was tremendous. God looked down upon us and God says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands, there is none that seek after God. They have all turned aside, they have become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is open, tomb, their tongue, they have there. And look at the last verse. There is no fear of God before their eyes. How do you suppose God felt? After all God had done for thousands of years, while man rejected Him, and now God is getting ready to send His Son, and there's what He sees. How do you think He felt there? How do you think God felt when this was written? For God so loved the world. See, that's where we put our emphasis, because that makes us feel good. But we're looking at God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Stop. How do you think that made God feel? When God had to send His only Son, His Son who had been sitting at His right hand for an eternity, and He had to get up and come down and give His life for people like that. How do you suppose God felt? When Jesus was hanging on that cross, and when He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? How do you suppose God felt? Now, God had no choice, because the 2 Corinthians letter says that Jesus had accepted our sins. Jesus was not a sinner. He wasn't guilty of a sin, but He had accepted our sins. He had done the same thing as if I had $1 million worth of fines levied against me and was going to go to prison if I didn't pay them. And some man walked up and said, Lowell, I'll go to court for you and I'll pay your price. Well, when he goes to court before the judge cannot treat him as a friend. The judge has to treat him the way he'd treat me. That's a violator. And he has to make him pay for it. So stop to think. Here's the Son of God on the cross in great torment, great torture. And he looks up to God and he said, my Father, why have You forsaken Me? How would a dad feel? When you look at the suffering of Jesus, here it is, He gave up heaven, came down to give His life. And as He was going to the cross, this statement cuts my heart every week when we partake of the Lord's Supper. They went out on the mount, and they walked up, and Jesus asked Peter, James, and John to come with Him. And as they were walking over, He looked and He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. I am so sad I could die. Now that's meaningful. I am so hurt, so sorrowful, I could die. And He's doing that for His church. When He cried out to God, how do you suppose He's feeling? Was He happy and contented when He was begging, knowing that God had to treat Him this way? And then we find about Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him, that's because He purchased His church, endured the cross, despising the shame. How does it describe Him? He endured the cross. He despised the shame. How do you think He felt? When He died, He didn't revile and so forth and so on. We could go. But then we say the suffering of the Holy Spirit, and here's an interesting verse. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that brought us the Word, that sealed us, told us how to be saved. Now don't you grieve Him. So the Holy Spirit also has pain and hurts. So then we come down. Is it reasonable to believe that God would place rigid restrictions on the church and on elders? When we begin next week and we start talking about that church, is it reasonable to believe a loving God would say, now here is exactly the way I want you to do it. Don't overstep the bounds, but make sure you do what I tell you to do. Is that reasonable? When He appoints elders and says elders at every church, and He gives the elders the authority, is it reasonable to believe that He says, but here are the bounds for you to have? You see, before we study these next lessons, I think it's necessary for us to stop and just ask that one simple question. How did God feel? Should you be here today and your life is not right with Christ, if you may be need to be baptized into Christ or to confess your sins one to the other, we extend to you the invitation songs we stand as we sing.